Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you. It's good to go to the feast and see people you haven't seen in a long time, but it's always good to be back home, too, once you finally get back and start getting unpacked and get back to work or whatever. But anyway, get back into the flow of things and the old grindstone, so to speak. But welcome to all of you. Welcome to our guests and those out there on the webcast. Hope you enjoy the Sabbath service today. I'd like to give a little prelude to the sermon, but it leads into my main point this afternoon. But in 1928, there was a meeting held in Chicago that was attended by some of the world's most successful financiers. This meeting was held to discuss the economic climate of the present day, of the nation at that time, to discuss, you know, where the country was going as far as their financial situation. There was a lot of people who attended that meeting, and I'm going to give you a short list. These are some of the men that attended that meeting in Chicago in 1928. Charles Schwab, he was the president of the largest utility company in the country. Arthur Cutten, he was the greatest and leading wheat speculator. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Albert Fall, he was the Secretary of the Interior under President Warren Harding. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlements. And finally, Ivan Drucker, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Now, collectively, these tycoons, believe it or not, controlled more wealth, more monies than all the entire United States Treasury at that time, just these group of men. For years, newspapers and magazines lauded their success. They presented stories about these men, and they encouraged the young men and young women of the day to follow the examples of these men and how they had been such great success stories for them to emulate. But now, moving on in time, some 25 years later, how did the lives of these rich men that we just mentioned, how did their lives turn out? We know that they were powerful and successful, but in the end, did they end up having a happy life as a rich person? Let's look at the list again. Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money in the last 5 years of his life and died completely broke. Arthur Cutten, the greatest wheat speculator, he died overseas completely broke. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, was convicted of embezzlement and served terms in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, the Secretary of the Interior under President Harding, was pardoned from prison for his crimes so that he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, committed suicide. Ivan Drucker, head of the greatest monopoly, which was at that time the match company. He made pretty much all the matches that were used all over the world. And you guessed it, he committed suicide. So one thing is for sure, all of these men learned how to make money. If you wanted to know how to make money and be successful in a financial way, you would go to these men to learn how to become rich and famous and powerful. They were definitely successful and were very influential to the society at their time. But sadly, with all this wealth, with all their power, prestige, and all their status, their lives ended in a very sad way. Unsuccessful. From these examples, we can see far more important than what we do with our lives, than what we do with our lives, how successful we become financially, is who we become as a living person, who we become as a Christian. And that's the most important, I think, our question is that who we become as Christians. Will we and do we let Christ rule our lives? Do we live our lives in a way of a person rooted and established in the love of Jesus Christ? Or is our primary focus on becoming rich and famous like these men that we just talked about? Are we truly exhibiting the gifts and fruits of a Christian in the way that we live our lives on a daily basis? Well, let's examine certain aspects of a Christian life today and ask ourselves, how do we or are we living our life as a Christian? Are we living the life as a true disciple of Jesus Christ in the way a person that contends to be a disciple of Christ lives their life? How do we know if we truly are a true disciple or a true Christian? Are we bearing the fruits that reveal a life filled with deeply rooted in Christ and in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God the Father? Well, today we'll look at some examples and admonitions that the Apostle Paul gives us in the words of his writings. In our introduction, you know, we talked about some people who were very successful in their lives. And again, if you wanted to be successful, as these men were, you would definitely follow their example. You would emulate them. If you want to learn about success, if you want to find someone that is successful, don't you? If you want to look at somebody to follow where you want to be, what do you want to do in life, then you're going to look for the person that is most successful in that area of life. Of course, our purpose today is more about Christian living and being successful in that regard. Are we busy fulfilling our responsibilities as Christians? Are we busy about fulfilling our responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, just a few days ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, now a lot of us went to different feast sites. We had the pleasure of going to Gatlinburg, and we heard some great messages there. But at this feast site, we heard a message about, are we being the light that's set up on the mountain, on the hilltop, that shines in all directions for people to see? Are we that light that the world around us can see? Or are we just hibernating, you know, and not fulfilling our responsibilities as a Christian? Are we setting examples that show we're a child of God, that reveal to the world around us we're a living vessel, that we exemplify the type of person that has God's Holy Spirit living within them, that we're setting that type of example? Are we doing that in our life, in our Christian life? And speaking of God, are we being about our Father's business? And that's one of the messages we had in the feast about when we go back to our communities, to our local church areas, we must be about our Father's business. We aren't just going back to our sites just to go back to work, just to come to work, to church one day a week. We have to go back with zeal and enthusiasm and motivation, determination to be about our Father's business. That's our job, our responsibility, brethren, to be about our Father's business. In Luke 2, we read about Jesus and his response to his parents looking for him. And we aren't going to turn there, but you pretty much know the story. His parents are looking for him, and he asks his parents, you know, what are you guys doing? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know I've got more important things to do? Wherever Jesus went, whatever he did, whenever he spoke, he always was about his Father's business. That was his focus. That was his primary responsibility he felt he had, to be about his Father's business. Now, of course, you know, we're admonished by Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and many others to be like Jesus Christ, to emulate him in what we do. And as God's called and the followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we must be doing in our daily lives, emulating Jesus Christ. Now, of all the best examples that we could and should follow, of course, the most obvious is Jesus Christ. But next to him, I think probably one of the most successful Christians that can give us many examples to live our life by is the Apostle Paul. So let's look at his life a little bit and certain examples from the Apostle Paul, and to get an idea of maybe how we should be living our Christian life. Let's turn beginning to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, here Paul in chapter 3 gives us a model for successful living. in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I have already attained or am already perfect, but I follow after, or I press on, or I continue on. I continued pressing on and trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing. He says, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's what we need to be doing, going about our Father's business, pressing toward that mark or receiving the prize of our high calling of God that we've been given. So Paul gives us some advice regarding living as a Christian and what keys we need for a successful Christian life. Here in the same chapter, Paul encourages us to follow his example. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So Paul had a pattern that he felt that we should follow. How did Paul walk? What was his pattern? I think we can glean four keys from this text. Four keys to successful Christian living. We'll just go through these briefly, but the first one is face your shortcomings. You know, of course, no one is perfect. No one has it all together. None of us have attained the ultimate yet. If the Apostle Paul didn't have it all together, then I most certainly don't. We all still have a long ways to go, don't we? Periodically, it's good to inventory our life. We need to know where we are before we can get to where we want to go. If you don't know where you want to go, then you're probably not going to get there. We need to have the approach that Paul had and don't claim to have it all together, to realize that we have a little ways to go yet. You know, Paul said, I don't claim to be perfect, but I strive to move closer to that perfection. I strive to move closer to Jesus Christ in every way that I can. He says, I have a goal, and I'm still trying to reach it. And brethren, we all need goals. We all need to have that goal and to keep striving to reach that goal. Now, what's amazing about Paul's statement is that, you know, he's pretty much an old man by this time. And if anyone had a right to claim he had so to speak, arrived, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, as a Christian, he's about seen it all, done it all, endured it all the things that he went through as a Christian. And he, for the most part, single-handedly spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. You know, none of us probably will ever reach that magnitude, whether we're doing the job such as Paul did, of spreading the gospel to the entire Roman Empire. But yet Paul, at the end of his life, and after all that he had accomplished, says, I don't have it all together. So that says in my mind that I have a long ways to go. If the Apostle Paul did what he did and still feels he has a long ways to go, then I certainly have a long ways to go. And we all have a long ways to go, don't we? Paul's statement brings light to the fact that as Christians, we should never stop growing. We should never stop improving. We should never stop working on and reaching for the goals in life that we have. Successful Christians are always developing, growing, and expanding and learning. We can't stop. You can't grow stagnant. You have to keep pressing forward. Even when Paul was an old man, he says, I have yet to arrive. I think if we're truthful with ourselves, we'll see that the longer we're a Christian, the more we need to grow as a Christian. You know, the more that God's Holy Spirit works within us and helps us to see our faults and our shortcomings, then it seems sometimes, well, we have even more to work on. And I truly believe that's God's Holy Spirit working within us to help us to see our faults and weaknesses and the things that we need to work on. The more we examine ourselves, our faith, and where we are in the light of God's plan and our purpose, the more we'll be convinced that we still have a need to grow in Christ. As we grow closer to God and Jesus Christ, the more acutely aware we'll be of our own limitations, our own weaknesses. We'll be more aware of our inadequacies, our weaknesses, and our faults, and our shortcomings. We'll be able to look at ourselves and say, you know, look at look how far I've come. I've come a long ways. But on the other hand, we'll be able to look at ourselves and say, man, I've got a long ways to go yet. I haven't quite reached my goal, and that I realize I need Christ ever more in my life. Part of being a successful Christian is looking at our shortcomings. Of course, facing our faults and realizing that we do have them, and realizing that we must work on them and improve, and to be honest with ourselves. We can't play games with ourselves when it comes to our Christianity. Look at what we're told in Proverbs 28, verse 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it for you. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to examine and reevaluate our lives from time to time and see what we're doing wrong. Where are we going wrong in our life as a Christian? And I believe that post-feast is an excellent time to do that. You know, we've just been re-energized and re-motivated by going to the Feast of Tabernacles, but we can't let that wane after the feast and just go into a lackadaisical mode. We can't do that. We have until the Passover season rolls around in a few months to improve our life better, to work on our problems that we have. To examine ourselves now after the feast, I think, is a great time. And then when it comes time for the Passover, another time to re-examine ourselves, we'll be able to see, well, have I made any progress since the feast? And if I haven't, then we need to change what we're doing because it's not working. But first and foremost, we need to realize that we're a work in progress. And thankfully, God is patient with us. Thankfully, He's patient with me. Because I know that I'm a tough nut to crack sometimes. The second thing is that we need to let go of our past. Too many of us dwell on the past. You know, we sometimes can't kick that. We've made a mistake and we can't kick it out of our lives, out of our minds. But we replay the bad stuff over and over again. And that can be harmful and damaging to us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13. I'll just read it from the New King James Version. It says, Philippians 3, verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, Paul's telling us, don't manipulate your memories. Don't control your progress by dwelling on the things that have happened to you in the past. You know, if we're going to go in God's way, we have to stop wasting time on dwelling in the past, especially if it's a sin that we committed and we've repented and we've asked for forgiveness. We can't keep dwelling on that sin. There's a saying that reads, yesterday is gone, tomorrow is a day away. And we need to dwell on the present and look forward to the future. Don't dwell on the past. Success, especially as a Christian, involves learning to forget. You know, we as human beings, sometimes we find it very hard to forget things. But we need to work to put those things out of our mind the best that we can. Let's turn, if we will, now, please, to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, verse 18, remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Again, it's true as humans, our memories can linger with us, and it can linger with us for a lifetime. But we have to learn to move on from our past. We have to put the past in its rightful place behind us. We can't let our past control us anymore. We can't let our past control our future. We have to move forward. We can't let the past have power over us and manipulate us anymore, especially when it comes to our Christian endeavors to be like Christ. We can't allow the things of the past to hinder our progress. Successful people, especially Christians, learn from the past without dwelling in the past. There's nothing wrong from learning from our past. You know, that's wise in many respects. We want to learn from our mistakes. Sometimes mistakes are our best teachers, but we can't dwell on them. We have to move forward and dwell on the things in the present and the future. You know, we always have a tendency to remember things we should forget, and we have a tendency to forget things that we should remember, don't we? As Christians, there might be bad things, bad stuff in our lives that for some reason we allow ourselves to hash and rehash over in our minds, and it just seems to control our thoughts and our processes when it shouldn't. Let's look at what we're told in 1 John 1, 1 John 1, in verse 9. I'll read from the New King James Version as well. First John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God has forgiven us, but we don't forgive ourselves sometimes. We stay stuck in the past. Remember what Paul told us? I have learned from the past, and it makes me a better person in the present. We all have done things in our past that we regret, you know, done things that we wish we hadn't done. If we had a second chance, we probably wouldn't do them, hopefully. But we have to move on. We have to try to forget those things and put them behind us. The opportunity is there for us to learn from them and become better Christians because of those mistakes in our lives. But just as there are mistakes in our past that can hold us back, there can also be successes that can hold us back. You know, we start to think in our mind, wow, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. You know, I'm pretty up there on the ladder. You know, that can also hinder us. That can hinder our progress. The problem with success is that it tends to make us complacent and even, you know, fill us with pride. And we certainly don't want to be filled with pride. That can definitely hinder our progress as a Christian. And when that happens, we stop growing, don't we? We stop learning. And when that happens, you know, our fall is only imminent. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 9. Go back to Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we can't move forward by looking back. You can't go forward and backwards at the same time. And if we are looking backwards, it's pretty much impossible to look forward, isn't it? And even if we are moving forward, if we are looking back, we're probably getting off course. You know, we want to keep our eyes focused on the future, our goal in hand. We got to keep looking forward and move forward to stay on course. So whether bad things or good things have happened to us in the past, you know, God has greater things in store for us. And that's a wonderful message, that God has greater things in store for us. We have to keep moving forward if we want to be successful and happy Christians. This brings us to our third point, and this ties right into what we just talked about. But we have to focus on the future. We have to focus on the future. If all we do is forget the past, we may just have amnesia if we just forget it. We have to focus, and we have to have direction and goals in our lives, and we have to aim to be successful Christians. We have to have that goal, that admonition in our life. Earlier we read in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, but I want to read it again. But this time, I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. And you don't have to turn there. It's Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal. Where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus, I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. And I think it's very clear that the Apostle Paul was goal-oriented. He always had a number one priority. He always was focused in becoming more like Jesus Christ and doing the work that he was given to do, to preach the gospel. Paul sets an example for us that to be a successful Christian, we have to be goal-oriented and single-focused. You know, as we heard in the sermon, in the times which we live, it's so easy to get distracted. We're getting pulled in so many different directions in our daily lives. There's so many stresses out there. Work, school, jobs, bills, whatever. Our time is spread so thin and we're constantly pulled in so many different directions. It's easy to get off course. It's easy to get our focus off on the goal that we have. But that's the precise reason we have to be goal-oriented, as Paul was goal-oriented, if we hope to have success in our life as a Christian. If you don't have a goal, you most certainly aren't going to get there. So, brethren, we need to have goals in our life. We need to have the goal in our life of being the best Christian that we can be, letting our light shine from the hilltop for all to see. And that's why we need to be single-focused and to have our clear goals in mind. I think we all know and realize there is no more rewarding goal in life than to please God. You know, can you imagine God saying, you know, you really pleased me with what you did? If he could talk to it, I mean, he can, but I mean, if he would. You got an email from God, you know, I really appreciated what you did. That was a great job. But, you know, we can't have that right now, but that would be such an ultimate feeling to know that God is appreciative and of what we're doing. Well, finally, the fourth point that we can learn from Paul in this passage in Philippians 3 is be in the fight to win. Be in the fight to win. Sure, it's important to have goals that we're striving for, but we must also have the determination, the zeal, the drive, the commitment to reach those goals. No, it doesn't matter if you set a goal, but if you don't have the drive and the determination to reach that goal, you aren't going to reach it. So we have to have that drive, brethren. We have to have that determination. We have to set that in our have that mindset from the very beginning. Again, remember what Paul told us in Philippians 3, verse 14. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. The Greek word here for press means to pursue. It means to pursue as a hunter would pursue its prey. Paul had determination. Paul had persistence. He had commitment. He had dedication. Whatever term you want to use, he had it. And brethren, we have to acquire those same traits if we want to reach our goal. And Paul was going to reach the goal no matter what. He was not going to be stopped. He went through an awful lot, but he kept going. He kept pressing forward. And we have to keep on keeping on to the fight to the end, to win that race that we're in. Paul tells us he was not going to stop. He was not going to give up and fall out of the race just because he was hurting a little bit. You know, you got to stay in the race, brethren. We have to stay in the race if we ever hope to win the race. Paul had the attitude that he was going to finish whatever he started. And I think, and I hope and pray that each one of us, brethren, that we all are willing to make that commitment, that dedication, to finish what God has started within each and every one of us, to finish that race. We must have the same approach. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Second Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Brethren, when it's all said and done, I certainly would love to be able to say, you know, one day when Jesus Christ maybe comes up to me or wherever or whatever, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That should be our goal for each and every one of us, to be able to say these same words that Paul said to us. And perhaps, sadly, some of you, or maybe some of the people that we saw at the feast this year, may not be with us next year. Maybe they're thinking about giving up. Maybe they're thinking the race is getting too hard. It's getting too long. If you're thinking about quitting your relationship with Jesus Christ and God our Father, I sincerely hope that you rethink that. Hopefully that isn't the case, but if it is, I would encourage you to keep on keeping on. To get down on your knees and pray to God, to ask you to stay, help you to stay in the race, to finish what he started with you. I would encourage you to keep running the race that's before you, the race that God's put you in. God has put each and every one of us in this Christian race, brethren, so we have to keep running that race. And you know what? The longer we run the race, the shorter it gets. So that should encourage us all. The longer we stay in the race, the finish line becomes closer and closer. Brethren, God wants us to win that race, and he tells us through the Apostle Paul and his examples that he will never leave or forsake us. So let's learn from the example of the Apostle Paul and apply those principles to our life as we endeavor to be a successful Christian. Well, now that we've looked at the examples of the Apostle Paul and how to help us be a successful Christian, what is maybe a quick start guide, or what is a guide to living the life as a Christian? In other words, what shortened version of Scripture can get us started in the right direction? And that guide is found, and I think we're pretty much going to stay here the remainder of the sermon, that guide is found in Romans 12, where we find the basic elements to help us live the Christian life. So you can turn to Romans 12. You'll notice in the first 11 chapters of Romans, it deals more with theological issues that Paul was confronted with. And in chapter 12, he gets into the more of the practical stuff that can help the people. In the first two verses of chapter 12, it's a quick start guide that covers three areas of life: our relationship with the Father, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with others. So beginning in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, Paul starts out right off by more or less, you know, pleading with us as brothers and part of his family. He says, I plead with you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. So Paul's first quick start guide is to live a worshipful life dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. That's what our life must be. We are to lay down our lives in service to God with all our might. After all, look what he's done for us. I mean, without God, without the sacrifice of his Son, you know, where would we be? We'd have no future. It's only reasonable that we do this when you consider the mercy that God has extended to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. As Christians and being living sacrifices, we sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to change our mind, unfortunately. We sometimes have second thoughts about what we're giving up for God. You know, the things that maybe we're missing out in the world. And that's why Paul is beseeching us to consider and look at what God has done for us and what the future possibilities hold for us if we continue to run that race as Christians and be the living sacrifice unto the end. Paul's next quick step is verse 2 of Romans 12. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Since we are to be living sacrifices, we have to change. We can no longer conform or fashion ourselves after this world. We can't look to the world for examples and try to emulate those things and at the same time strive to be a living sacrifice and follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. The world around us sets a pattern and demands that we conform to that pattern. But we have to come out of that world. If you don't, you're going to conform to that pattern. How do we do that? By the renewing of our minds. The word renewing comes from the Greek word renovation. In essence, God starts a remodeling of our heart. He starts redoing things. He begins to remodel our mind, to remodel our behaviors, our character with his Holy Spirit being the builder. His Holy Spirit is a contractor that works to renew our spirit and our mind. And with that renovation, we're able to discern God's will. Maturing is a process that is transforming us into the tool and instrument that he can use for his purpose. But we have to allow ourselves to be transformed, to be changed in that process. Now let's read verse 3 of Romans 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, excuse me, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I truly believe that if we all took this verse to heart, there would be so much more or less backbiting. There would be so much less gossip, jealousy, and envy, not only in our church, but in the world around us, if people would only heed the advice of these verses. He says here, we need to look at ourselves realistically. You know, that means not putting ourselves down, but not puffing ourselves up either. Paul says we should do this according to the measure of faith that God has given us. This might indicate that we should judge or gauge our abilities realistically and how God is working with us, and then act accordingly. We have to do that as an individual. So whatever we do, if it is not in accordance with the example or character of Jesus Christ, it's the wrong thing to do. It's not the right way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Well, so far we've seen, number one, we need to give our lives over to serving God. And number two, have an accurate assessment of our lives in the light of who Jesus is. Our relationship with others is an important aspect of a Christian's life. Let's now read verse 4 and 5 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Each and every one of us has a different function or purpose in the body of Christ. God uses us, all of us, in many different ways. Not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone has musical talents. But we work to profit one another as God sees fit. The point here is that no matter what your function is, it's very important to all of us. You know, like I said, all of us can't do everything the same. All of us have different gifts, varying gifts that God has brought us together for the good of the body. And we have to utilize all those gifts to put them together, to unite us, to make us one body, to grow as one body. We need each other. Sometimes we might not think we do, but brethren, we all need one another because we are all the parts fitly joined together that can benefit the body. We need each other. We all belong to one another. We serve each other. We support each other. And whatever we are able to do, we can't do it without each other. Whatever we propose to do, we have to be doing and functioning as a tight-knit body. Reading on in verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. These voices point out that we all have differing, as I mentioned, and varying gifts. The admonishment here is not to envy someone else's gift. Don't be jealous of what someone else is doing, what position they have, or what function they have. Don't be jealous or envy of those things. We all need one another. We all have a purpose. And sometimes I think maybe we think we aren't as important, but God needs each and every one of us to do a work. If he didn't, he wouldn't have called us. If we don't know what our gifts are, if we don't think, well, I can't give anything. I don't have any gifts we need to go to God and ask God to reveal those gifts to you. Get out on your knees and ask God, I want to be of service. How can you use me? What gifts do I have? Show me. You know, we all have a purpose, brethren. We all have a responsibility, and we all have gifts. And if we do that, most of the time what God reveals to us will probably be avenues or areas that we're interested in, things that we enjoy doing. You don't know. The important thing is that we don't do whatever we do begrudgingly. We don't do it for selfish motives or in hopes we'll get something in return. That's not love. That's not serving. We should always use our gifts in a way that Jesus Christ would have used them. How did Jesus Christ use his gifts? He was always serving. Whenever someone would come to him and have a question or want him to talk to them, he was always willing to do that. Now let's read verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Bottom line, brethren, our love must be sincere. If we perceive our love is not sincere, we need to ask God to give us that sincere love, whether it be towards God and Jesus Christ, or to ourselves, or to our fellow man. This, I believe, is especially important given the world in which we live, a world full of evil that sometimes masquerades as good. You know, out there in the world, whatever's good is bad. What's bad is good. Yes is no. No is yes. You know, it's such a confusion. And who's the author of confusion? Satan the devil. We all know that. Well, the Greek word here for abhor means to utterly detest or to be odious smelling, which means repugnant. You know, I don't know if you've ever smelled a skunk after he's done his little duty, but it's very repugnant. You know, a skunk's odor is a smell that I definitely would classify as repugnant. And that's the way evil should be to us, brethren. That's the way that sin should come across to us, as smelling sick and repugnant. That's the way that we need to view sin in our life, when stay away from it. So view sin and evil as smelling like a skunk. Because that's what it smells like in the nostrils of God. Now contrast that with the next phrase where we're told to cleave or cling to that which is good. The Greek word here means glue or stick. When we glue something together, you know, like two pieces of wood, it sticks. But after a while, you let it cure. And those two pieces of wood become very hard to separate. And you can try to bust those two pieces of wood apart, and probably 9 times out of 10, the wood will split elsewhere rather than at the joint where you glued it. But that's what, you know, we are to be like with God, to stick to Him like glue. That's why we should be with us in our relationship with Jesus Christ and anything that is good. If we stick to them long enough and allow the glue to form a strong and firm bond, it would be harder than ever for Satan to separate us from one another, to separate us from God. You know, if we allow ourselves not to be together, not to be stuck together, you know, Satan is willing and he's able to get in there and separate us, whether it's from one another or whether it's from God and Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This goes right along with what Paul has just said. We should be devoted to each other, especially to our brethren, but we should be devoted to our families, to our friends, to our communities, our neighbors. We should be devoted to our fellow man, serving our fellow man. Honor here means to show deference, or in other words, to yield to someone else's opinion, wishes, or judgment. Do we always have to be right? We should be willing to yield to someone else's opinion. Everybody's different. Everybody has different opinions about things or judgments. But don't condemn them or start arguments because they have a different opinion than yours. You know, look at the political, what's going on in the race, the world today, in politics. You know, it's sickening. We can't be like that. The word rendered preferring means to go before or take the lead by setting the example. So when a situation like that comes up, you know, take the lead as a Christian. Set an example. You know, if an argument breaks out, you be the one to stop the argument. Don't be the one to propagate it or extend it. You know, I gave a sermon several weeks ago about being a peacemaker. You know, take the opportunity to be a peacemaker. If we want to be considered children of God, that's what we have to do. So we should set the example and take the lead in our devotion to each other and consider and respect others' opinions, wishes, and desires. Now verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word rendered business here means zeal, diligence, or purpose for action. Fervent in spirit is to be on fire for the things of God. And Brendan, that's what I mentioned before about we need to come back from the feast and be on fire. Have fire in our hearts to do the business of God. That's what we have to be. We need to have zeal and purpose to be on fire in how we serve God and others. In verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Brethren, these two verses form a simple guide to Christian living that we need to and should follow. Rejoice in hope. You know that God is working with us. Know that God is working on us. God is not going to leave us or forsake us. We can rejoice in that hope and understanding. Patient in affliction. Be patient with God as He gets us through our trials and our afflictions. Be patient with one another as we work together. Faithful in prayer. Make our relationship with God a priority. Prayer has to be a focused part of our life as a Christian to have that contact and that interaction with God. And assist and look out for the needs of others. Strive to be cordial and generous to our fellow man, to our friends, to our families, and to a stranger. If we're able to do these things, then what follows might come much easier in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, this is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're told to bless or call down a blessing through prayer to those who would harass or oppress us with all the ill treatment. You know, if someone is harassing us or persecuting us, don't return that in kind. Don't turn evil for evil. Don't try to get back at them. You know, call down a prayer from God for these people. That's what this scripture is saying. In verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, there's a time to be happy. There's a time to mourn. You know, it's okay to cry. You know, God gave us the ability to cry. He realized there's going to be sad times. He gave us the ability to laugh. There's going to be happy times. We need to do both. We will do both times in our life. But we rejoice in them. Rejoice in the knowledge that God is with us and He's going to look out for us, and we have that hope. Verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, here we're admonished to treat and respect everyone the same. You know, not any of us, any one of us is better than the other. Not any one of us is more important than the other. We treat everybody the same. In several places we can read that in Acts 10:34, we're not to be a respecter of persons. Don't respect someone more because they have more money, because they have more power, because they're more handsome or pretty. You know, that's a respecter of persons. Jesus Christ wasn't a respecter of person, and we are to emulate Him. So we, in regard to this, we need to be in the same mind as Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to associate with those in a low position, those that have less status, those that have less money, less prestige, or whatever the case might be. We can't hold people that are better simply because they might have more wealth or whatever. Of course, this is totally opposite of what we witness in the world around us, isn't it? You have more money, if you're a better athlete or whatever, more power, then people respect you more. People look up to you. People want to hobnob with those types of people. That's respecting a person. And most of the time, they don't deserve the respect. Now, verse 17 and 18. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, don't, as I said earlier, don't try to repay evil for evil. You know, we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves trying to take revenge on people, to get even with people, because that's not the godly way. That's not the way of Jesus Christ. We should do things that gain approval from even from those outside the church. You know, wherever you work, you go to school, people realize or they think of you, you know, that person is different. There's something about that person I just can't put my finger on. Are you a light that shines forth on that, from that hilltop? If you're trying to get revenge, if you're trying to repay evil for evil, your light's not going to shine brightly. It's going to go out. Are we a good neighbor? Are we helpful to our neighbors? If we moved out of our neighborhood, would we be missed? We must try and go the extra mile to live peaceably with all men, with one another, with our neighbors, the people at work, in our society, the best way that we can. In verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Here the Apostle Paul makes a plea to us to try and do the opposite of what we would do usually, what we would usually have the tendency to do, or what this world would have the tendency to do. If we're able to do that, then we'll show the world, you know what, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not conforming to this world. We're going to do the opposite. We're going to do what Jesus Christ would do. We would show that we are setting the example as disciples of Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul sums it up nicely with one short verse, sentence in verse 21. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Unfortunately, it's sometimes pretty easy to be overcome by evil. And likewise, it's sometimes pretty hard to overcome evil with good. Sometimes it's hard. You know, Satan is tugging us. He's working in us. His spirit is trying to do the things contrary to what we should be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Brethren, God is calling us to be different. One day, God is going to tell his son, Jesus Christ, "Get on your white horse and head back to the earth to set up my kingdom once and for all. It is time." God is expecting us to be different in the way that we're living our life as a Christ, at Christ. And when Christ returns on that great white horse and we hear that trumpet, we need to be ready. We need to make sure that we're prepared when Christ returns, that we're living the life as a Christian, that we're being the right example, that we haven't just come home from the feast and just like coast all the way to the Passover. No, we're applying the knowledge that we have and what God is giving us, and striving to be stronger Christians, striving to be about the business that God has given us to do. God is expecting us to be different. He's expecting us to live the life of that of Christ. Hopefully, here are these verses. We'll read and use these verses here in Romans 12 to help us in our lifelong, and it is a lifelong process. It is a process, an endeavor that takes time as we strive to become a better Christian. Brethren, today we've looked at some examples of the Apostle Paul that can and will play a significant role in helping us to be a successful and a happy Christian. We may not be rich as some of the men we read about in the beginning, but we'll be happy. And we'll have that hope, and we have the future that Jesus Christ is holding for each and every one of us. We saw from our introduction that having lots of money doesn't mean you're going to end up being happy. You might be successful for a time, but was their life deemed successful when they committed suicide? We realize we have to face our shortcomings. There are times we need to examine our Christian condition, and we need to reevaluate where we are. That's why we're admonished again many times to evaluate ourselves, to examine ourselves. If we never look in the mirror, we never know what we're going to look like, especially as a Christian. We see now that we need to let go of the past. It's important to learn lessons from the past, but then we need to let go and move on to the future, to bigger and better things that God has in store for us. We need to see how important it is to focus on the future. We need to have goals that give us direction, that give us guidance, that give us a single place where we want to go, that keep us focused. And finally, we now know we have to be in the fight to win. We can't just run this race half-heartedly. We can't decide, well, if it gets too hard, I'm going to drop out. Brethren, we really don't have that option. We have to stay in the race. We have to continue to run that race. Sure, it's going to get hard. You're going to hurt along the way, but we have to stay in it. If we don't have the will and the desire to win the fight, then why be in the fight in the first place? If you climb into a ring to box someone, you don't climb in the ring to get whooped, to get knocked down. You climb in the ring to fight, and that's what we've done, brethren. We're in this ring. We're in this race as Christians. We're in it to fight to the very end, to not give up. Paul tells us in his writings that he was never going to quit the race that he was in, and he never did. His attitude was that no matter what happens, he was going to finish that race. You know what? He didn't quit. He finished the race. God expects us to do the same, brethren. But he doesn't expect us to do it alone. That's why we have one another. That's why we need one another. That's why we learn from Romans 12, we all need each other. And brethren, that's why we need to be tightly fit and joined together. We need to learn to think alike and look out for one another and appreciate one another and love one another and serve one another. We need to be there for one another, helping whenever we can, and with all our heart and whatever we can, serve one another. In the book of Philippians, we have a wonderful promise made to us. And this is this will be the final scripture, but in Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this. Paul is saying, look, I'm positive, I'm sure without a shadow of a doubt, that he who started a good work in you will finish that work and carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. But brethren, we have to stay in the race if God's going to finish that fight for us, if he's going to complete it with us. Let's stay in the fight. Let's run the race with patience, but with dedication and commitment and desire and enthusiasm. Let's run that race with fire in our hearts, with the willingness and the desire to succeed as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus Christ. Life as a Christian isn't easy, and we know for certain it's not going to get any easier. But thankfully, we not only have God and Jesus Christ pulling for us, but we also have one another. And brethren, the tighter we are, if we're spread apart, if we're separated, we aren't very strong. But the tighter we are, the closer we are as a congregation, as a body of Jesus Christ, the stronger we'll be, a better tool that we'll be in the hands of God. So brethren, let's keep pulling for, let's keep rooting for, let's keep praying for each other as we endeavor to live our lives, as we endeavor to grow as Christians, as disciples.